Well, we're in Judges chapter 14. My wife showed me her study Bible this morning, and her Bible has this section that says, "The Antics of Samson." Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, so much that you are here with us, and what a privilege it is to worship you. And your name is wonderful, beyond our comprehension. But what you have shown us, what you have revealed to us, is that you are gracious, powerful, merciful, slow to anger, abounding in goodness and kindness. And we're so thankful, Lord, for who you are, because that sets the tone as we come to you. We know we're not coming to a harsh dictator, a mean, distant sovereign, but Lord, that you're near and you love us, and we're so thankful for that. And we trust, Lord, that you brought us here for this time in your word, that you have a message for each of us. Help us to hear what your Spirit is saying to your church today. And we'll give you the glory in Jesus' name, amen. Well, coming to this section of scripture, Israel was not in a good place spiritually. The majority had turned from the Lord and were doing evil in his sight. And as a result, the Lord disciplined them and delivered them into the hand of the Philistines. So they were oppressed and they were living under Philistine domination. But at this point, they weren't even crying out. They had seemingly become content with living under the Philistines. Even so, the Lord was working graciously to provide a deliverer, a liberator, a savior for Israel. He was working on the behalf of his people, Israel, without them even asking for him to work. Even as they had turned their backs on him, he was working on their behalf. They were undeserving. And yet he was working. And certainly that's one of the main themes of this story, that the Lord was working for his people when they weren't cooperating, when they weren't even looking to him at this point. And God does that, that even as the world turns their back on the Lord is working for our good ultimately. You know, even when people are ambivalent, even when people are rebellious, God is working to change things and to save the biggest sinners. It's true. Now, in the situation before us, the Lord began by promising a barren woman that she would have a child, a son who would begin to deliver Israel out of the hands of the Philistines. She was to raise her son as a Nazarite under a special vow to the Lord, to be consecrated to the Lord under the special stipulations of the vow given in Numbers chapter 6. And in that vow, anyone under the Nazarite vow, they were not to eat anything that came from the vine. So no grapes, no raisins, no grape juice, no wine. In addition, they weren't to touch anything that was dead, and not to touch death at all. And then during this time period, they weren't to allow a razor to touch their head. And these simple stipulations would set the Nazarite apart from everyone else, made them different. And it was a symbol of their consecration, their dedication to the Lord. So the child was born, and his mother named him Samson, which means like the sun, S-U-N. She had great hope that her son would bring a new day to Israel that was in darkness. His people were in a really bad time, and she was hoping that this son that was born to her would change things. He would bring light. And so as he was raised, it was evident that God's blessing was on his life. That's how the last chapter concluded. God's blessing was on him, and the Spirit began to stir him, began to trouble him, agitate him, move him, motivate him. Now, many of you know this story. And it's certainly one of the more familiar stories of the Old Testament, the historical record of this man, Samson, who had supernatural strength and great potential. But the tragedy of the story is he never fully realized it. He never became who he could have become. Oh, he had great victories along the way, but he failed often. He made many mistakes, and his life ended, we'll see next time, very tragically. But this chronicle was written for us so that we can learn from Samson's mistakes and not go down the same path. So let's see what we can learn from Samson's life about God's grace and Samson's failures. Chapter 14 and verse 1. Now, we're told, Samson went down to Timnah and saw a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. So Timnah was in the valley about 4 miles from Samson's hometown, Zorah, which was up in the hills. Timnah had been given to the tribe of Dan by the Lord, Joshua 19 tells us, but Dan never possessed it. The Philistines were down there in the plains. They had chariots. Chariots operated very effectively on level places. And the Danites were afraid, so they never went down and took the land, that portion of the land that God had given them. Now, we're told Samson went down and saw a woman, a Philistine woman. Now, sad to say, that summarizes his life. Samson went down and saw a woman. And that's a summary statement of what we see in Samson. Now, he grew up with discipline. He grew up, no doubt, in a godly family. He had the outer signs of consecration, but Samson was a man that had a problem with lust. In fact, after seeing this woman, we're told in verse 2, so he went up and told his father and his mother, saying, I have seen a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. Now, therefore, get her for me as a wife. Get her for me. These are Samson's first words. I have seen a woman, get her for me. Notice, he had seen her, that's it. He hadn't spoken with her, he just observed her. And his desire for her was based fully on what he saw. And that's a mistake, a huge mistake. Because people, places, things, they can look appealing. They can seem desirable, but truly, looks can be deceiving. Remember, way back at the beginning, when the first woman took the forbidden fruit, the word says she took it because she saw that it was good and it was pleasant to the eyes and desirable to make one wise. But that's Genesis 3:6. But she saw, it looked good. And we know it wasn't. So the devil is constantly trying to get us to move based on appearances alone, what we see. In fact, the devil himself can transform himself into an angel of light, 2 Corinthians 11:14 tells us, if that's what it will take to move you in a direction that he'd like you to go. He can make himself look good. It's important, therefore, for us to walk by faith and not by sight. 2 Corinthians 5:7. We need to be careful. We need to be discerning. Discernment in our Christian world is greatly lacking in this age. And we are living in an age where there's more put before our eye gate than ever before. There's so many distractions and there's so many things that are just put in front of us to draw us in. It's too easy to get to wrong things. It's too easy to see things that we shouldn't be seeing. And not just in the area of pornography or inappropriate pictures that way, but even just all those things that excite our lust that will make us discontent. To make us want things that, you know, the world projects. If you only have this, if you only drove this, if you only lived here, if you only had this kitchen remodel, you know, whatever, you'll be happy. Constantly put before our eyes. Samson saw this woman and told his father and mother to get her for him as a wife, to make the arrangement, to negotiate the dowry. His parents were involved in those things in that day. Now, he shouldn't have been down in Timnah looking to start off with. His parents, when they heard this, they were understandably concerned about Samson's demand. So verse 3, then his father and mother said to him, is there no woman among the daughters of your brethren or among all my people that you must go and get a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines? And Samson said to his father, get her for me, for she pleases me well. Now, the law of God was clear, very clear. Deuteronomy 7, 3 to 4 is one of the places where it's very clear. Deuteronomy 7, 3 to 4, the Lord told his people through Moses, don't marry unbelievers in the land. And the reason, the Lord explained, is that these unbelieving women would turn their sons away from following the Lord. And it's true that when believers marry unbelievers, the believer is negatively impacted. Their relationship and their commitment to the Lord suffers. It's true. And so we're told in the New Testament, in the New Covenant, to not be unequally yoked. 2 Corinthians 6:14. You don't put an ox and a donkey in the same yoke. It doesn't work. They end up not accomplishing much, going in circles. Very frustrating experience, not good for either. And so we need to be careful that we don't choose to walk into those relationships and be unequally yoked. So Samson's parents knew that this was not God's plan for Samson's life. So they questioned his choice. And they encouraged him to find a woman from Israel to marry. But Samson, not dissuaded from his desire. He wasn't willing to yield to his parents' counsel, which was foolish. It's just the nature of kids. Your parents say something and kids say, no, why? But Proverbs 13:1 says, a wise son heeds his father's instruction. Honor your father and mother in the Lord, for this is the first commandment with a promise, as Ephesians 6:2-3 says, that it may be well with you and that you might live long on the earth. Samson didn't listen to his parents. And he was steadfast in his demand. He rejected authority. He refused to submit. He did what was right in his own eyes. And young people, if your parents are believers, you have to understand you've been given a tremendous blessing. They're a little bit further down the road than you are. And they can look at your life and see things about the direction you're heading and the choices that you're making that you can't see. And it's just smart. It's obedient to the Lord, but it's smart to listen to what your parents have to say. Foolish to go against their counsel. Samson, he was convinced, this is right. Mom, Dad don't know. You know, they're silly. Don't they know I'm the anointed guy? I'm the chosen guy. I can handle this. I'll be all right. I'm the exception. And he was living in a culture where the majority of God's people were doing what was right in their own eyes. We'll see that in Judges 17, verse 6, Judges 21, 25. That was the general way the land was. Everyone was doing what was right in their own eyes, but even so, that did not in any way excuse his behavior. I mean, specifically, he was supposed to be living set apart. He was supposed to be different. He wasn't supposed to be behaving like everyone else in Israel. And certainly, he was set apart externally by following a few rules. I mean, this is the guy with big dreads by this point, and you look at him and say, that guy's different. And you would know that he was under that vow, but yet he wasn't set apart in his heart. He was set apart externally, but he wasn't set apart in his heart. He wanted what he wanted, and he wanted to do just what was right in his own eyes. So his parents said, you know, this is not right. And they stood against his desire. But verse 4 says, his father and mother did not know that it was of the Lord, that he was seeking an occasion to move against the Philistines, for at that time, the Philistines had dominion over Israel. Now, don't get this confused. This does not mean that Samson's decision was good. It doesn't mean that his decision was approved by God. What Samson was wanting to do was clearly wrong. The word was very clear. And his parents were opposed to his actions, as they should have been. But what's being communicated here is that his parents didn't see the whole plan, how the Lord would turn this about, how the Lord was allowing this because he would use Samson's wrong desires to move against the Philistines. You see, God can take bad decisions and repurpose them and use them as part of his plan. He never authors sin. He never inspires sin. But he can take a person's sinful choices and turn them around and use them to accomplish his plan. And certainly this isn't the only case of it. We know, for example, Joseph's brothers. They were envious of their brother. They wanted to get rid of him. They threw him in a pit. They sold him as a slave. That wasn't right. That was sinful. They thought they were getting rid of their father's favorite. And yet, we know that God used that to put Joseph in a place where he would rise to be the second in Egypt, and he would be able to store up and provide for not only his whole family, but for many. And many were saved through his actions. In fact, later, after his father died, his brothers were afraid that now that dad's dead, Joseph's going to kill us. And when they came to him concerned, Genesis 50:20, he said to them, Genesis 20, "But as for you, you meant it for evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring it about as it is this day to save many people alive." So God can take people's wrong choices, their stubbornness, their sinfulness, and he can turn them around and use them to move his plan forward. All things are not good. When people say it's all good, they're wrong. It's not all good. If you can say it's all good, you haven't been around very long, because it's not. It's not all good, but God can use all things, even bad things, for his good purposes. He's a way of doing that, Romans 8:28. The fact is, in looking at the situation, the Philistines were so content, or the Israelites were so content under the Philistine domination. The Israelites were so content living under the Philistines that they may never have moved against them. Samson wouldn't have. Samson wanted to marry one of them. And he was supposed to be their leader. So this action resulted in Samson turning against the Philistines. It began with this poor choice. And there would be a lot of pain that could have been avoided if he didn't make this poor choice. So here his parents agreed to travel with him to Timnah. Perhaps they were going to try to counsel him to choose a spouse from his own people. Perhaps they were going to try to, you know, say, "Hey, do you really think this is a good idea?" We don't know. We're not told. We're simply told that they did not know how the Lord would use this. I want to encourage you, parents, when your kids are making bad decisions, stand for the truth and don't enable them. And be encouraged, though, at the same time, that if they're steadfast in making the wrong decisions, you pray for them, because God can take those bad decisions and he can repurpose them. Don't ever enable them. Always stand against them, but understand, be encouraged that God can take bad decisions and he can turn them around and he can use them for his good purposes. Now, look at verse 5. "So Samson went down to Timnah with his father and mother and came to the vineyards of Timnah. Now, to his surprise, a young lion came roaring against him." Now, we're going to see in the context that he was alone when this young lion came against him. So he was separated from his parents and lacked accountability. We're told that when he came to the vineyards, and perhaps that's why he was separated from his parents. Remember, under a Nazarite vow, he was not to eat or drink anything that came from a vine. So maybe his parents decided to walk through the vineyard. Maybe he decided to go around to avoid the temptation. That would be really nice if that was the case. It would be wonderful. But remember, Samson's mother was not supposed to drink wine or take anything from the vine either. Perhaps they're the ones that decided to go around and not through the vineyard. In any case, the context seems to indicate that it was Samson who actually went through the vineyard. And there was nothing wrong with walking through the vineyard. He just couldn't eat grapes, raisins, grape juice, or wine. Nothing wrong with going through, but it would be a place of temptation. And whatever the location, walking through a place where there's a lot of temptation, walking in it without any accountability is foolish. If you know you're going to be in a place of temptation, you better have some accountability. You better have somebody with you. Look, there's wisdom why Jesus sent his disciples out in twos to have accountability. There's too much starts when somebody's alone. So Samson was alone, near temptation, heading the wrong direction, no accountability, and suddenly a lion comes out against him. I'm reminded of 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. 1 Peter 5, 8 says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." So here you have a guy that is heading the wrong way. We know that for sure. He's near to a place of temptation, and suddenly a lion jumps out. And perhaps the Lord allowed that to get his attention. Like, do you think you might be going the wrong place, Samson? Do you think you might be walking through the wrong place, Samson? There's lions here. And perhaps the Lord was trying to get him to wake up and just realize that this isn't right, Samson. You need to stop and consider where you're headed. Because the Lord can do that. He can allow the enemy to attack us at times, to make us stop and say, well, am I heading the right direction? To stop and say, Lord, am I where I'm supposed to be? Because the attack may come. You may become aware of the attacks of the enemy because the Lord's allowing you to become aware of it so that you get back to where you should be. Maybe you're getting off path, heading the wrong direction. Look at verse 6. "And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he tore the lion apart as one had torn apart a young goat. Though he had nothing in his hand. But he did not tell his father or mother what he had done." So grace, God supernaturally sending his Spirit come upon him, even though he was heading the wrong direction, even though he was walking near temptation, he was given sudden might to overcome this lion, to tear it apart as you would tear apart a young goat. Anybody here tear apart a young goat? It's like we're supposed to know what that means. Now, please note, I think it's very telling that he kept this secret from his parents. Why didn't he want them to know? Well, perhaps he didn't want them to question about where he was when it happened. Perhaps he didn't want them to insist that he was not to walk alone in the future. I can say this with confidence, that if you feel like you have to keep secrets from the people you love the most, there's something wrong in your life. It's a huge warning sign that you're heading the wrong way. Huge warning sign. We shouldn't be people in darkness. We should be people in the light. John 3:20 says, "For everyone practicing evil hates the light and doesn't come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed." There's things that you have to hide. It's because you're convicted, because you don't want others to know. We shouldn't be hiding. We shouldn't be concealing. We should be revealing. So Samson keeps this hidden, and he wanted to keep his parents in the dark about this. Bad sign. A sign that he knew he was doing something that wasn't right. And at first, you know, if everything was okay, he should have said, "Mom, Dad, let me tell you what happened. You know, I took this lion out and God did this." I mean, if everything was all right in his heart, and that's the key, if everything was all right in his heart, then there would have been no reason why he couldn't share this with his parents. Do you understand that? And so let's say an old boyfriend or girlfriend that you had in high school contacts you on Facebook. If there's nothing wrong in your heart, you should be able to say to your spouse, "Hey, this person contacted me, and I want to let you know about that." You didn't do anything. Nothing wrong with that they contacted you. But if your heart's right, you should be able to say, I want to tell you about this. If your heart's not right, you're going to say, I don't want them to know. See, that's just one example that we should be able to walk in the light, not having to hide anything. And if you feel like you have to hide something, check your heart. Check your heart. It's a warning sign. Look at verse 7. Then he went down and talked with the woman, and she pleased Samson well. No mention of his parents. He went down. We know they went down with him, but he went down and talked with the woman that he'd only observed before, and he was happy. And it seemed like this was the point where he made agreements to marry her, for the next verse says, verse 8, after some time when he returned to get her, he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion. And behold, a swarm of bees and honey were in the carcass of the lion. And he took some of it in his hands and went along eating. And when he came to his father and mother, he gave some to them, and they also ate. But he did not tell them that he had taken the honey out of the carcass of the lion. Thanks, Samson. You can imagine them. Boy, this honey tastes a little bit weird. About a year later, which is a typical time of betrothal before marriage, he went alone again, found the carcass of the lion that he had killed. He revisited a past victory, as men like to do. And there was strangely a swarm of bees in this lion carcass, and he violated his Nazirite vow and stuck his hands in the dead lion, in the skeleton, and took the honey out. Remember, he wasn't to touch anything that was dead. That was part of the vow. And besides that, it was an unclean animal. So simply from a Jewish dietary restriction, shouldn't be eating anything that touched an unclean dead animal. So eating from it would be defiling. He knew it. That's why he didn't tell his parents where he got it from. He knew that eating it was wrong, and he kept it in secret, and they were defiled unknowingly by this honey that he gave them. Look, and this is a parable of Samson's life as well. He was always trying to take something that seemed tasty from something that was unclean. He always had an appetite. He was trying to take something tasty or sweet from something that was unclean. And again, if you have to keep it secret, you know it's not right. You feel guilty about it, dirty or defiled by it. And if you have something like that in your life, and maybe it seems sweet when you're all by yourself. Maybe it seems sweet when it's all by yourself, but it's in the dark. If you have something that like that in your life, you need to bring it to the Lord and confess it and get it out. You need to bring it to the light today. You need to say, God, forgive me. And just absolutely refuse to hide things in your life. Don't give the enemy that room to work. Now, we're sure that Samson's father was with him, but I'm not sure where his mother went. But his father was still with him. Look at verse 10. So his father went down to the woman, and Samson gave a feast there, for young men used to do so. So the marriage wasn't consummated yet. Typically, a party, a celebration preceded the consummation of marriage, usually a week. And Samson gave this feast. The Hebrew word here for feast is a drinking party. So it's a big drunken bash. Now, we're not told that Samson was drinking, but if he did, he would have been violating his Nazirite vow. Even if he wasn't drinking personally, why was he there? Again, not a good choice. Where's the mother? Moms, you could fill in the blanks. If your son isn't listening to you and he's going on and doing something stupid, marrying the wrong girl, your heart's broken. Your heart's broken. Verse 11. And it happened when they saw him that they brought 30 companions to be with him. Then Samson said to them, let me pose a riddle to you. If you can correctly solve and explain it to me within these 7 days of the feast, I will give you 30 linen garments and 30 changes of clothing. But if you cannot explain it to me, then you shall give me 30 linen garments and 30 changes of clothing. So he said to them, they said to him, pose your riddle that we may hear it. So he said to them, out of the eater came something sweet, and out of the strong came something sweet. Out of the eater came something to eat, and out of the strong came something sweet. Now for 3 days it could not explain the riddle. Now, it doesn't seem as though anyone from Samson's side of the family showed up. They brought 30 guys to be with him. 30 guys to hang out, to be at this party. Maybe they brought him to watch him because he wasn't a Philistine. So 30 guys there. The drinking party starts. The wine begins to flow. Samson says, I'm going to make a wager with you. I'm going to pose a riddle. He was having fun. Listen, he was having fun making a riddle out of his secret sin. He was making light with these unbelievers about something that he had to hide from his parents. It's that guys will be guys thing, but he didn't want mom and dad to know. Again, that's a problem. Now, he shares this riddle that they could not know without revelation. They didn't know he was attacked. They didn't know that he defeated this predator and eventually was able to eat from it and eat honey from it. That was weird. That was odd. It was different. So this to Samson seemed like an easy way to get a new wardrobe. Clothing was very expensive. This seemed like a way to get a good start. Verse 15. But it came to pass on the seventh day that they said to Samson's wife, entice your husband that he may explain this riddle to us, or else we will burn you and your father's house with fire. Have you invited us in order to take what is ours? Is that not so? So these guys were serious. They didn't want to lose. They're thinking, is this why you invited us? Just because you wanted to get a new wardrobe? Is this a total setup? They were frustrated. No logic behind what Samson had posed before them. So they began to work through his wife to try to get the inside scoop. Verse 16, then Samson's wife wept on him and said, you only hate me. You do not love me. You have posed a riddle to the sons of my people, but you have not explained it to me. And he said to her, look, I have not explained it to my father and mother. So should I explain it to you? Nice guy, huh? Now, she had wept on him the 7 days that the feast lasted. And it happened on the seventh day that he told her because she pressed him so much. Then she explained the riddle to the sons of her people. So these people obviously didn't have premarital counseling. All kinds of mistakes here. So she had been sad about the situation until the seventh day. Apparently the people had asked her almost immediately, but they didn't threaten to burn her and her father's house down until day seven. So she pressed him and pressed him, weeping and whining until finally he told her, and she turned against him and told the men. This foreshadows what will eventually occur in Judges chapter 16. So the enemy was behind the scenes, the devil, knowing Samson's weakness, and one of Samson's great areas of weakness was this lust that he had for women. And the devil was able to come against him in that area of weakness. Understand, the devil and his demons watch your life, and they know your area of weakness. They can't get inside if you're a believer, but they can see those things you glance at or maybe look at just a little bit too long. You think your computer keeps track of what you search for? The devil knows. It's crazy the technology they have these days. You can have a conversation about something and then look down at your Facebook feed and it's there. You never search for it. You know, it's like, how'd that get there? And if we can do that with our technology, just think what the devil can do. He knows what you look at. He knows what you're doing. He knows who you're talking to. And he's watching. And he's looking for those areas of weakness when he can work on that vulnerability to get you to go the wrong direction. Maybe it's pride. Maybe he watches how your whole countenance and body language just falls when, you know, your pride is offended. Maybe it's covetousness. Maybe he just sees that you're just a covetous person. Maybe it's fear. He watches, he knows. And he's looking for that area of vulnerability. He had Samson's number. Samson wasn't hard to figure out. He saw a woman and went down. And that was just gave the enemy a clear line of attack in his life. Verse 18. So the men of the city said to him on the seventh day before the sun went down, what is sweeter than honey and what is stronger than a lion? And he said to them, if you had not plowed with my heifer, you would have not solved my riddle. So what's he calling a heifer? He knew that they couldn't have solved this riddle on their own. They had broken the rules. Heifers weren't used for plowing. And they had worked it out of his wife, and he knew it. They cheated, and he knew it. And so verse 19, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily, and he went down to Ascalon, 23 miles away, killed 30 of their men, took their apparel, gave the changes of clothing to those who had explained the riddle. So his anger was aroused, and he went back up to his father's house, and Samson's wife was given to his companion who had been his best man. So look, the Lord overruled Samson's desire to marry a Philistine and repurpose the whole event, using this event to get Samson to start moving against the Philistines. So Samson went to Ascalon 23 miles away to fulfill his promise. He paid off his debt to the Philistines at the Philistines' expense. He empowered Samson to attack the Philistine oppressors. Samson was totally selfish. There's nothing in this about, I'm doing this for the Lord. It was all about Samson. He was sad. He wasn't doing this to help Israel. He went home angry. And his wife was given to his best man. Chapter 15, verse 1. And after a while, in the time of the wheat harvest, it happened that Samson visited his wife with a young goat. And he said, let me go into my wife, into her room. But her father would not permit him to go. Her father said, I really thought that you thoroughly hated her. Therefore, I gave her to your companion. Is not her younger sister better than she? Please take her instead. So after Samson cooled off, after his anger subsided, he went to his wife with a young goat, a nice gift in that culture, kind of like, I'm sorry, I went away mad type thing, coming back to try to make things better. He didn't know that his wife had been given to somebody else. Look, when you're dealing with unbelievers, what do you expect? When you're dealing with sinners, expect them to sin. And this is why God said, don't even do it. Don't go to the unbeliever. Don't do it. And here, I mean, he's dealing with these unbelievers. And he's mad. Verse 3, and Samson said to them, this time I shall be blameless regarding the Philistines if I harm them. This time, which means the last time he knew he wasn't blameless. He knew he shared in responsibility for what happened the last time, but this time he felt justified. And again, entirely selfish, angry, seeking vengeance because he felt he had been wrong. Verse 4, then Samson went and caught 300 foxes, and he took torches, turned the foxes tail to tail, put a torch between each pair of tails. When he had set the torches on fire, he let the foxes go into the standing grain of the Philistines and burned up both the shocks and the standing grain as well as the vineyards and the olive groves. Now, our translation says foxes. It could have been jackals. It's the same word. Could have been easier to catch 300 jackals, they say, because they travel in packs instead of together. Either way, I don't know how he did it. And it was a lot to put this operation together. I don't know how long it took to catch 300 foxes or 300 jackals, but this guy was deliberate. He was planning. I can't imagine what his parents were thinking when he was putting this all together. What are you doing with all the foxes? Ah, you'll see. So he puts this whole thing together. And, you know, and man, Peter would not be happy to see this. Tying the foxes' tails together, putting a torch in between their tails. And he did that because if he just put a torch on one fox, the fox could run into the den and the torch would go out. So he puts it on the two fox, so they're going opposite ways trying to get away from the flame. And then you have the 150 pairs out and they're all trying to get away from each other. And they're just spreading out through all the fields, just burning their fields down. And in that agrarian society, I mean, he just took them down. I mean, the wheat harvest is there. They're standing grain. They already have some harvested. And he sends these things out just to destroy their natural resources. He was making them pay. Verse 6, they weren't happy. Then the Philistines said, "Who has done this?" And they answered, "Samson, the son-in-law of the Timnite, because he has taken his wife and given her to his companion." So the Philistines came up and burned her and her father with fire. So what the Philistines had threatened Samson's wife with to get information from her, they ended up doing anyway. What she had tried to avoid by turning against Samson actually eventually came upon her anyway. Verse 7, Samson said to them, "Since you would do a thing like this, I will surely take revenge on you, and after that I will cease." So he attacked them hip and thigh with a great slaughter, and he went down and dwelt in the cleft of the rock of Edom. Not a lot of details there. He said, "I just want to kill the ones responsible, and then I'm done with you, Philistines. I don't want anything else to do with you." So he fought in close combat with them, killed many of them, and he withdrew to this rock formation at Edom. Verse 9, now the Philistines went up, encamped in Judah, and deployed themselves against Lehi. And the men of Judah said, "Why have you come up against us?" And so they answered, "We have come up to arrest Samson and to do to him as he has done to us." So they just wanted Samson. Judah wasn't a threat to them at all. They just wanted Samson. In fact, here, Judah's kind of surprised that the Philistines came to fight. They were so at peace with the enemy, so at peace with the Philistines. Like, "Why are you guys here?" It surprised them. Verse 11, then 3,000 men of Judah went down to the cleft of the rock of Edom and said to Samson, "Do you not know that the Philistines rule over us? What is this that you have done to us?" And he said to them, "As they did to me, so I've done to them." But they said to him, "We have come down to arrest you that we may deliver you into the hand of the Philistines." Then Samson said to them, "Swear to me that you will not kill me yourselves." So if you look at this, Judah was so comfortable with the enemy, with the Philistines, they got involved in the Philistines' work. They got involved in the enemy's work. They sided with the Philistines. The 3,000 men weren't willing to stand against the Philistines, but rather they made a decision that it would be more expedient to come against Samson. And they respected his strength. I mean, the word was out already. Again, I don't know what the discussion was like. Should we send 10? No, not 10. They sent 3,000 to get him. They respected him. Now, things are really, really wrong when God's people turn against God's people and forget who the enemy is. Things are really, really wrong when God's people turn against God's people and forget who the enemy is. They had literal enemies because they had a literal kingdom, not us. Ephesians 6:12 says we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. We have enemies today, and they are the devil and his demons. 1 John 3:8, "For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil." That's a strong statement, but that's what Jesus came to do, one of the things he came to do. There is a war going on, and Jesus came to destroy every evil work. And if we're on his side, then we should be engaged in that battle as well. Jesus loves people, and we should love everyone, but Jesus is against sin and against corruption and against murder and against lies. In fact, Psalm 97:10 says, "You who love the Lord, hate evil." Hate evil. You can't be neutral in the battle. You can't be neutral in the battle. You have to pick sides. Don't side with the enemy and attack your brothers and sisters in Christ, even if they're wrong, like Samson. You can speak against sin and you can speak the truth, but make sure your heart is always for your brothers and sisters in the Lord. It's an important warning because it can seem expedient in a given situation to embrace the enemy's cause, particularly when you hear unsaved people speaking against churches, against pastors, against Bible teachers, against people in the church. You hear unsaved people say, look at them, they're hypocrites. Look what they're doing. Aren't they crazy? Aren't they nuts? And it's so easy for you as a Christian to say, well, yeah, you're right. They're religious. They're bad. They're wrong. Who are we to do that? They're our brothers and sisters. Jesus isn't ashamed to call them brethren. We need to be careful that we don't bite the hook, and we need to remember who the enemy is. So many times we choose the wrong battles. We need to be standing for Jesus Christ and against sin. We need to love people and hate the sin, and we can't be silent about it. So Samson here agreed to go with Judah. He didn't want to fight them. He saw this as a personal conflict. He said, as they did to me, so I have done to them. He didn't see himself as a leader of Israel at all. He just says, okay, guys, don't kill me. Verse 13. So they spoke to him saying, no, we will tie you securely and deliver you into their hand, but we will surely not kill you. And they bound him with two new ropes and brought him up from the rock. And when he came to Lehi, the Philistines came shouting against him. When the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and the ropes that were on his arms became like flax that is burned with fire. And his bonds broke loose from his hands, and he found a fresh jawbone of a donkey, reached down his hand and took it, and killed 1,000 men with it. I don't know where he found a fresh jawbone of a donkey. Maybe there was a freshly dead donkey, and he just reached down and ripped its jawbone out. It was fresh. Hebrew is it was a moist jawbone of a donkey. And he himself did what 3,000 from Judah were unwilling to attempt. He killed 1,000 men. And this is the high point in Samson's career as a deliverer, militarily speaking. His motives were absolutely wrong. This was selfish, carnal, seeking revenge. But even so, the Lord worked through it. His motives were all wrong. But the Lord used him to begin to turn the tide against the Philistines. Now, the Philistines had the most advanced weapons of the day. And the Lord empowered Samson to use a jawbone of a donkey, a freshly killed donkey, to kill 1,000 Philistines. Samson touched a corpse again and violated his Nazirite commitment. But God in his grace was still working. This is the Lord. This is totally the Lord, not just a strong man. No man could do this. This is something that the Philistines didn't understand, and where this guy got the strength. And I have to say, Samson didn't understand at this point either. For look at verse 16. Then Samson said, with the jawbone of a donkey, heaps upon heaps, with the jawbone of a donkey, I have slain 1,000 men. So he celebrated his victory with heaps and heaps of piles of dead bodies. And he said, I have slain 1,000 men. And he gave the name of the place, verse 17. It was so it was when he finished speaking that he threw the jawbone from his hand and called the place Ramath Lehi, which means jawbone hill. So he took the credit and he felt like he didn't need anyone else. And if you think you can have victory on your own, you're headed for defeat. Can't you see that? I did it. Look what I did. Be careful. Any significant victory that you experience or achieve spiritually is not you doing it. It's the Lord working through you. So Samson didn't get it. It should have been very obvious to him. But pride can do a terrible thing to you where you become just so self-deceived that you think, well, I did it. Look what I did. He did get a glimpse of reality eventually following the conflict. Look at verse 18. Then he became thirsty, very thirsty, and he cried out to the Lord and said, "You have given this great deliverance by the hand of your servant, and now shall I die of thirst and fall into the hand of the uncircumcised?" So he was thirsty and alone, and he cried out to the Lord. This was the first time that Samson directed anything to the Lord. One of two times in his whole career that we have record that he communicated with the Lord. And here, after the battle, he realized his need. His thirst inspired him to cry out. Please note, he didn't ask for help. He made a statement. He said that the Lord gave him deliverance. That's true. He called himself the Lord's servant. That was true, even though that wasn't his motive. But then he questioned the Lord's care because he was thirsty. Instead of humbly asking, he almost accused the Lord of not providing for him and leaving him weak. "Lord, you're going to leave me thirsty. Now they're going to come and kill me." So he blamed the Lord for his thirst. He expressed doubt in the Lord's care. Now, does that sound familiar? Because that's the way his forefathers, the Israelites, did. They did the same thing in the wilderness. "You brought us all the way here to kill us, to die of thirst. We're dead. You did it." But again, God was merciful. Look at verse 19. "So God split the hollow place that is in Lehi, and water came out, and he drank, and his spirit returned, and he revived. Therefore, he called its name En-Hakhor, which is in Lehi to this day. And he judged Israel 20 years in the days of the Philistines." So God mercifully providing for Samson, as he mercifully had provided for Israel when they put God to a similar test in the wilderness, when they were thirsty and doubted God's care and questioned him because of their unfulfilled thirst. And Samson did recognize that the Lord gave him the water. The title that he gave to the spring was the Caller's Spring. So he did recognize that it was God's response, and it is the right thing. If you have a thirst, don't accuse God of leaving you thirsty, but instead call out to him, because he does give satisfaction to our deepest thirsts. Now, I have a lot of questions about Samson, and you probably do too. You come to the end of this chapter, and it says he judged 20 years. He judged Israel 20 years. How did he do that? This guy didn't have any discernment. He couldn't make right judgments himself. Again, and then look at him compared to the other judges. There's no evidence of him leading an army, organizing the people. Everything about Samson was attached to selfish motives. But even so, the Lord used him in the life of the people of Israel. There doesn't seem to be a wholesale invasion of the Philistines into the land at this point. And God's work in Samson probably had something to do with that. And where are the giants of Gath? They're alive at this point. You see, the Lord's power and might manifested through Samson, even though he was carnal and selfish, was benefiting the people of Israel. He put fear into the Philistines. It's true. But so much of what Samson did was all about Samson. It was his desire, his lust, what he wanted, his desire for revenge, his anger. And that path of just living for Samson, living for Samson, even though outwardly he was consecrated, dedicated, supposed to be living for God, in his heart and in the reality of his life, it was Samson living for Samson. It was taking him to a tragic end. He would be the loser. And that's what selfishness does. It destroys. In contrast to Samson, Jesus came to save. And Jesus came to save by laying down his life for us. He came to give his life for us. His brethren turned him over to the Gentiles. You see a couple little similarities. Samson's brethren turned him over to the Gentiles. Jesus' brethren turned him over to the Gentiles. Caiaphas said it's more expedient that one would die for the nation. Jesus came to willingly sacrifice his life for us. And he taught us as disciples that true life, true victory comes when we lay down our lives as well. Matthew 16, 24 to 26, he said it. Matthew 16, 24 to 26. If anyone desires to come to me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? If you want to find full, abundant, victorious life, eternal life, it begins with taking up the cross and losing your life for Jesus and the gospel. So I'm going to encourage you. You look at Samson, there's a great warning about selfishness and just living for what you want. Be on guard. Don't do that. And every time you have an opportunity to choose not what you want, give God thanks that you're having an opportunity to lay down your life. Don't be offended when you can't do what you want. Don't get irritated when you can't do what you want. Oh, we all do, right? You want to do something, something comes up, you're like, oh, man. But don't stay there too long. Instead, say, thank you, Jesus, because I get to, in this moment, say no to myself and yes to you. Because if you're just living for yourself, read ahead, you're going to see that it destroyed Samson. It destroyed him. Live open. Don't put yourself in the place of temptation. Listen to those who God puts in your life as an authority. If you feel like you have to hide things, again, today, repent. And always remember, there's way more going on than you see. There's way more going on than you see. You can't walk by sight. You got to walk by faith in the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for this story of Samson, the warnings that you give us. And Lord, I pray, just giving you thanks for your mercy, that we look at Samson's life, he didn't deserve any good thing, but you were continually good. And his people, Israel, they weren't repenting, they weren't crying out, and yet you were merciful and working on their behalf. And we recognize that, Lord, that you've been so good to us, you've given us so much that we don't deserve. You've blessed us, Lord, when we're really not worthy. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to not live for ourselves, but to live for you and live for others. And please forgive us for our selfishness. And I pray, Lord, that no one would leave today with secret issues in their life that they haven't dealt with, Lord, but that they would experience God's forgiveness, God's grace today. Lord, we know that you're a God that wants to forgive and cleanse. And I pray, Lord, that people would experience that fountain of cleansing that only comes through you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.